Understand something about Numbers chapter 6. God had delivered the children of Israel out of cruel bondage, out of the slavery in Egypt. He is bringing them through the wilderness. He has numbered all the people, all of the fighting men, because it's going to be a battle when they get into the promised land. And he has organized them in every way. And this is the first, you know, 9-10 chapters of Numbers is his organization of the people after they had gotten out of the promised land. And after explaining to them what a Nazirite is and this hardcore dedication to God, which that's what a Nazirite vow was, then he reminds them of something. He reminds Moses, and even a reminder for the people, as it reads, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." That's awesome stuff. Everybody in the Israelites, they all had different jobs. They had different responsibilities and different callings. And some vowed to be Nazirites and some didn't. And that was fine. But it didn't matter whether you were a Levite or a Nazirite or from the tribe of Judah or whatever. If you were in the fold of God, God's heart, his absolute desire was to bless. That's what he wanted to do to Israel. As he looks out over all of the Israelites, 2 million of them, God's heart is to bless them. And of course, even when Jesus came, and we see the first words of the Sermon on the Mount, the very first word Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so God has wanted to bless his people all along. His aim in everything that he does is to bless. Now, so he told Moses, "Hey, look, make sure that you pronounce this blessing over them as he says, 'The Lord bless you and keep you.'" Bless you and keep you. It's good for the Lord to keep us because the fact is this, something will keep us. If it's not the Lord, something else will keep us. We will be obedient to something, and the best keeper is God Almighty. He is our shepherd. And part of this blessing is also that he would make his face to shine. And that is to smile on us. And that God would look at us and smile. I know the things that you think. I know the things that I think. And many times, and some people always, you know, they say, "Oh, this is your old Catholic upbringing, you know, that the guilty Catholic upbringing, you know, where God never smiles. He's always got that look on his face, like, you know, like your dad had every time you needed money." And yet God smiles upon his people. And Moses was reminded to let the people know, "Hey, may you be blessed. May God smile at you when he looks at you. Be gracious to you." And this business of being gracious is, in the Hebrew, is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And that's what we need most of all. We are infinitely inferior to God Almighty. And yet, what does he do? He stoops down to us. And of course, the ultimate in his stooping was to come in the form of a man in Jesus and stoop all the way to the cross. So he has been gracious to us, to favor us as he favored Israel. Like the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And that's the same thing as having his face shine. It's almost like twice in the blessing. May you make him smile at you. May he smile at you. And may he give you peace. Because we need peace. Why did I read that? Why did we do this? Well, because there's some similarities there. Now go to Psalm 67. You see the first verse of Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. This, by the way, I believe, and it looks like to me, a prayer for revival. As you read on, you see the things that they know would happen if God were to be merciful and to bless and to smile upon. And now, why I say this looks like revival, some of you would say, well, why do you think that's a prayer for revival? Well, I'm looking at more of a biblical sense. When you and I think of revival, well, we think of revival, we think of like the Welsh revival in 1904, 1905, and that is there in Wales. 100,000 people were saved in Wales over the time of about a year. And that's just, it's amazing what happened. We know about the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s. And of course, Calvary Chapel being born out of that. Also, the Vineyard movement was born out of that. And that's when all of these hippies were giving their lives to Jesus. And God was moving among them. And we see that, and we go, wow, that was awesome. You know, I have people who come to my office and, you know, they'll be visiting from somewhere and they say, oh yeah, I was there in the Jesus movement and I was, oh, it was so awesome. You know, I'm looking for God to do that again, you know, cause, you know, I'd like to see Fort Bragg really, you know, happening and I'd like to see a lot of people in church and stuff and, you know, and which by the way, many of the people that got saved in those times fell away into cults. Many of them fell away from God altogether. Because what happens in those movements is that a lot of people see the excitement and see like something's really happening. I'll go there and they go, whoa, and they might even feel something real cosmic happening. And so they say a prayer, but they don't count the cost. And then they fall away when the excitement goes away. We hear, we read, we pray about revival. I hear it all the time. I hear it from pastors. Man, I'm praying for revival. You know, I had a guy bump into me at Starbucks a couple weeks ago. Hey, what's the Lord putting on your heart for this town? And all I'm thinking to myself is, oh, I don't know. I don't think he put anything on my heart. I just come to church and teach the Bible. Should I? Maybe I should. Maybe I should have some kind of vision. And he says, oh, I'm just seeing revival, man. I'm seeing revival. And it's like, and I don't mean to be a poop or anything, but what we want to see when we say that is that we want to see our churches filled with people. We want to see droves of people coming to faith in the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those things. We want to see God move. We want to see, you know, Fort Bragg churches all busting at the seams. Now, revival is not really a biblical term. It's something that we've, you know, kind of put on the things that we've seen. Revival is not a biblical term, but that doesn't mean there's no such thing as revival. Okay? Make sure we understand that. Revive. Webster's Dictionary. Revive. To return to life. To recover life. to recover new life or vigor, to be reanimated after depression. Interesting. Even the word revival, and now I know a little bit about the English language, even though I don't have much of a vocabulary, I know that whenever you have the prefix R-E, re, that means something had happened before. And we're going to redo it. We're going to re, you know. So you can only revive that which had life in the first place. You can't revive a chair. This is to animate a chair into life. A chair cannot be revived as well. An unbeliever isn't revived. An unbeliever is not revived. An unbeliever is brought to life, can be brought to life. But when we talk about revival, and we talk about even what the word means, we actually find in God's word genuine biblical revival. But it has very little to do with non-believers and packed churches. Second Chronicles chapter 29. King Hezekiah came to the throne, and he immediately began to clean out the temple. Judah was dead at the time. People were in captivity. Their lives had very little to do with the God that they said they were worshiping. Hezekiah came and he said, "That's it. You guys got to understand something. Our fathers have sinned. We're sinning. The temple, God's house, is filled with trash. We're cleaning it out." And they cleaned out the trash. And the people began to have a heart toward God again. And they had a Passover celebration that was only surpassed by his grandson Josiah, was it his great-grandson Josiah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. That was the mother of all Passover celebrations, and it was Josiah coming to grips with the fact that they had totally neglected the word of God and were going by their own, the seat of their own pants in their own whatever they're doing. And he said, "No, we're going to do it God's way." And because of that, there was one last revival. It's called revival because they were alive. Judah was alive at one time. And because of sin, because of the cares of this world, because of self-service, they were dead. And God had to bring them back to life. Now, I want us to rethink every time we even think of the word revival, and think of it in terms of what more biblical terms, if we could. And the reason I want us to rethink our terminology is so that we don't get distracted by what we want to see, but instead that we would desire a revival of the church, not a revival of this town, but a revival of this church. Not just this fellowship, but the church in Fort Bragg. We could start with this fellowship. It wouldn't be bad. As we would desire revival for the church, that we would not desire, listen carefully, excitement. But that the God of all glory would be producing genuine fruit and holiness in his church. Because you know what? We can easily find excitement while neglecting holiness and commitment. Remember the Corinthians. Do you realize Paul's letter to the Corinthians was written to a church that had the best church services but had no clue what it was to walk with God? Look at chapter 11. These guys were just, they were partying it up, all in the name of the Lord. But they didn't know God. We have been so duped by believing that excitement is what revival is, or that a whole bunch of people coming in and getting saved. No, I'll bring that one up later. Let's go on. When a God-driven revival happens, then what's going to come of that is that we will become that shining light we talked about this morning. And then what will happen is we will see salvation. If we are revived, then people will see that light and will be able to lead and guide the way. Truly, a truly revived church concerns itself with Jesus and his righteousness. Or as David would put it in Psalm 51, truth in the inward parts. Then the light will shine and people can find their way. Now, the problem, too, is that we get saved and we might get excited or whatever, and we're not even thinking about being truly alive in Christ, where he is pouring himself into us. We are seeking his holiness, and holiness is happening. We become more loving people, more selfless people. When these things start to happen, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Those things start to happen, and then, of course, the light shines and people get saved. But what happens is we will often think that in order to make revival happen, we're going to go out and we're going to preach the gospel. I'm sharing the gospel. I'm sharing the word of God out there. Sharing the word of God. And that's how we're going to make revival happen. No, you're going to step three before steps one and two are even dealt with. Ahimeaz. I think I'm saying his name right, or it's Ahimeaz. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Oh, after the war between David and his son Absalom, and that whole scene, and Absalom was killed, Ahimeaz wanted to run. He wanted to go tell David. I want to tell David the news. I got 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 to. Can I run? Can I run? And they said, and I think it was Joab said, no, you just stay right here. You wait until you have the news. You wait until you have the news. And he goes, oh, please, can I just run? Okay, go, run. And you know what happened. He got all the way, and he's running. He goes to David, and David says, oh, what's up? What happened? Well, we won a battle, and okay, what about my son? Well, we won. It looks pretty good for us. He had nothing. And David cast him aside. Guys, right now in the church, it's so many people running without a message. That's that business of you know, you've heard me use this cheap little illustration of the dirty soap salesman. Door to door selling soap, and you're filthy. Here's the best soap in the world. Want you to have this soap because it cleans people up real good. And you reek like you've been rolling in manure. If we don't have that testimony of God's washing and cleansing, changing us personally, then we're running without a message. And that's why revival must be the concern of the church only, really. That the church itself would come alive. But we live in a day where we can attract a crowd by entertaining them or stroking them. And we deceive ourselves. I mean, and that's always the bag. People want to, they want to say, hey, how can we get people in church? How can we get people? Oh, let's do more concerts. Let's do this. Let's say, you know, Kevin, you shouldn't be so mean to the people, you know, or whatever the case. All right. Now, let's look at the prayer. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Selah is that musical interlude that is to you stop and you ponder what has just been said. How easy to really ponder this is this was kind of taken from Numbers chapter 6 and God's desire to bless his people. It reads, be merciful here in the New King James. In the NIV, it reads, be gracious. And all the same stuff. God pouring out his favor upon us. The prayer is, God, will you please pour out your favor on us? Will you favor us? Will you bless us? Will you smile upon us? And of course, it is us. Who's the psalmist talking about? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about God's people. And what's going to happen if God does these things? Really, if he really is pouring out his mercy, he's really pouring out his grace, really smiling upon us, what's going to happen to us as individuals? We're going to have a greater desire for him. We're going to have a greater desire for holiness. And we're going to know that we have been visited and blessed by him. Now, when Don McClure was talking about the old Jesus days, we were talking about this one time years ago, and he just kind of shook his head. He said, I really don't know what God was doing, but he really visited us in a special way. And I love the way he put that, because in all reality, you and I can only be revived and brought to a place of greater desire for him and a greater desire for holiness, more loving people filled with fruit. The only way is that if he visits us, not if we try to make it happen. It is so important that we understand because, and I'll tell you what, and I know I get aggravated. I get aggravated by so many Christians and pastors alike who are trying to work up some sort of revival. You can't do it. You can't work up revival. I got people coming to church trying to get people more excited. Hey, come on, get more excited. Act like this. Why? That's not what revival is. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for broken hearts. He's looking for people who would pray such a prayer as this. God, be merciful and gracious to us. God, bless us. There's nothing wrong with asking God to bless you. The problem is you and I don't know what blessing means. You think it's a new car. Bless us with your presence. Bless us with life. That more abundant. Smile upon us. How awesome it is giving gifts to my own children. And when I do, I smile when I'm doing it. Even though I don't look real good when I smile, I'm not a real good smiler. But I love to give gifts to my children. God loves to give gifts to his church. But the gifts he wants to give are often not the things we were looking for. Because we've been duped. We've been duped by American Christianity. We've been duped by the television. We've been duped by so much of this, well, excitement and entertainment. So the first thing, and I would encourage us to just spend some time praying this prayer of the first verse alone. And that prayer is that we would pray for blessing in the church, but not blessing in the community. I know that's not, you're not supposed to, no, there's nothing wrong with praying for the community, okay? I'm not saying don't pray for the community, but that's not what this is about. Look at Paul's letters to the I like the one to Philippians, you know. He just says, you know, my prayer for you is that you would, you know, approve the things that are excellent, that you'd be, you know, sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And he's praying for the church. Growth of the church, not growth in numbers. Growth in people. And so our first prayer and our first priority as people who pray, it's really not, oh Lord, save them. Oh, save them, save them. Again, there's nothing wrong with praying that God would save people. But I think we neglect, I'll put the trip on me. I neglect prayer for the church itself and often are praying for those who are not in the church. But God's words, the prayers throughout, are specifically, mostly, for the church. I got people come and visit me sometimes. They say, hey, I've prayed over your city. I love it. They come and they say, they do me a favor. I love to meet these people. I've prayed over your city, and I bound the demons that are, you know, the princes over this city. And so you can thank me later. Or you can thank me now. You can thank me now. And you know, my question is, why not pray over the church? Not over the city. Pray over the church. And bind the demons of the church. The church has got so much sin in it. There's so much flesh rolling around here. There's so much hatred and between members. There's so much self-service. There's so much sin. And that's just, I mean, when we all get together, I don't even know what you're doing at home. You know? So consider that the church is what needs prayer. We need to be clean. We need to be cleansed. You know, this town is not the problem. People ask me, and I'm not kidding you, this is what I say. People ask me, after having moved to Fort Bragg, I'd lived here for about 5 or 6 years, and have friends tell me, so what's the hardest thing about ministering in Fort Bragg? And they thought I would say, well, the New Age, you know, and all the dope smokers. They think I would say something like that. They say, what's the hardest, what do you find is the hardest thing ministering in Fort Bragg? I said, the Christians. We're the problem. We're the problem. I spoke, I don't know, a couple weeks ago. I don't even know when now. I talked about moving mountains. You know, Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you move a mountain. And we've never seen any literal mountains moved. And Jesus didn't have any moved while he was there. So we know that he was speaking figuratively. And when we talk about figuratively, this thing about mountains, sometimes these mountains get in the way of our walk with the Lord. Something is in the way. Something huge is in the way of having that right relationship with God. And that mountain is there. And Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, it can be moved. But the mountain remains in so many of our lives, not because we didn't have enough faith, but we didn't have any desire. Because the mountain benefits us in some way. We like that mountain. We like that sin. We like that convenience, or whatever it may be, we like it. Fact is this, you and I will do what we want. We won't do anything else. We will only do what we want. In fact, we will always do what we want. And so there it is. So what needs to change in us is desire. And I believe that when we pray and ask God to be merciful and bless us and smile upon us, it is He that will change our desires when He blesses us. That would be the greatest blessing in the world, to have our desires changed. There's no greater blessing than that. But, I mean, because the question, do we really want God to revive His church? Do we really want Him to revive His church? Do we really want Him to revive His church? You know, let me say something just horrible, and it just makes me shudder. What if it means giving up my baseball? What if it means, because you know, if what was in the way of me having a right relationship with God, it would be something so, you know, not, baseball in and of itself is not sin unless it really takes me away. And so God says, well, Kevin, I'm going to bring revival to the church. All you have to do is give up baseball. I said, no, God, I like that mountain. I like that mountain. I'm only using baseball as an example because I like baseball. And it's not saying that that God is that's what God's, you know, waiting for you to give up your sports addiction, or waiting for you to give up Facebook, or waiting for you to give up whatever it is. I mean, certainly if there's any sin in your life, if you need to give up pornography, that's a good idea. And there are certain things in your life that it's just downright sin. And yes, give those up. But even those downright sins in your life, they somehow serve you. There's something pleasurable about it. Therefore, it is hard to give up. And so when we say, Lord, bless me, bless the church, make your face shine upon us. And a lot of times we're just saying, do that, but don't change us. And so when we say we want revival, the question is this, do we really want revival? And I want you to be honest with yourself, because I think we'll lie to ourselves on that one. We will lie to ourselves. I mean, because we are mostly happy with status quo, because this is not a salvation issue. We're not talking about salvation. If you are born again believer, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're saved. Boom. That's it. So this isn't a salvation issue. And since it's not a salvation issue, why should I want God's further blessing if it means, again, I'm using baseball as an example, if it means that I give up baseball? If I don't have to give up baseball and I can still be saved, well, then I don't see any point in this. So if that's my attitude, then in all reality, I'm not sure if I want revival. What I want is comfort. I just want what I want. I'm like the lazy husband in a boring marriage. You know, oh, I'm married, but there's no life in the house. She doesn't have, you know, you ask her, how's the marriage going? She breaks down tears. You ask him and he says, oh, good, fine. Because look, I'm eating. I have a friend whenever I talk to her, and I've got, you know, I got a house. Everything's good. Why would I need it to be better when I'm happy the way it is? And there's your church. That's church, gang. We desire the chairs to be filled because somehow, and that's the thing, because we do have that desire. Man, it'd be great. You get a Sunday here and it's all packed out. It's like, oh man, God's really moving. That's awesome. Yes. You know, like Easter morning is always fun. You know, people everywhere, right? We go, oh yes. You know, we desire the chairs to be filled because somehow that doesn't require anything of me since I'm already in a chair. Think about that for a second. Oh God, bring people, bring salvation. Because my job's done. I'm sitting in the chair. I'm in the burgundy chair. I'm, you know, I'm here. But God is looking at you and me. And he desires revival in our lives. He wants us to wake up. And so I do want to present this to you and me as when we're praying, I encourage us to pray for the church, pray for ourselves, that we would have a greater desire for him. And this desire can only happen as a result of his mercy and grace, his blessing us, his face shining on us, his visit. Because your desires aren't going to change. And this is the beauty, by the way. This is the beauty. Before you were saved. I mean, before I was saved, for instance, I thought, well, you know, I could go to church and do the church thing a little bit, but, you know, I'm not giving up my gambling. I'm not giving up my drugs. I'm just going to go ahead, go to church. And I could not imagine a life without those things. I got saved, and I didn't want those things. You see, only God can bring that type of revival to the church, in that you and I have things that we're very happy with in our lives, and we're fine with it. And we can't imagine not really wanting it. And because I don't want this to come out as some sort of a works business thing where you and I are like, oh gosh, I've got to start getting holy, and I've got to start pleasing God really, really, really. And you start thinking turning into a monk is the answer. That is so not it. Because if that's what you're getting out of this, then I'm not communicating very well. But in that first verse, if we get truly blessed, what's going to happen is our desires are going to change. And for whatever our desires are today, the things we don't care about, the things of God. And for the things of the world that we care more about than we care about God. You know what? Those are realities. That's who we are. That's what's going on in us. Don't pretend like it's all the pretending we do in the church. Don't pretend like you really want a holier life when there's that part of you in there that really wants to just keep going as you're going. Just present yourself to God as you are. And He will make you who you ought to be. But be honest with who you are. Be honest with what's in the way. Be honest with these things in all of our prayer. Now, let's go on. And this is going a lot longer than you guys got me monologuing up here. Okay. So check it out. God be merciful, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. You see, His salvation is what will result of an alive church. His people, if they're alive, the world takes notice. But what do we see now in the world looking at the church? Yeah. They see a bunch of posers in the church. They see an entertainment industry. They see a money-grubbing industry. They see wickedness. They see sin. They see people who say God can change you, but they themselves are not changed. His salvation, check it out, listen carefully, His salvation will not be known if His church is not alive. Oh, certainly, misconceptions of Him will be known, but salvation won't be known. Church programs will be known. But I'll tell you something, for all the Americans attending church today, I believe that most of them are still dead in their sins. And I would hope that at Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg, I would hope that the percentage is pretty high of those who are alive. I would hope. I pray that we're alive in Christ and not just people who go to church and then live their lives like hell for 6 days. You just go to church because that's what you got to do, you know. We go to church, yeah, and that makes us good people. Church attendance is not what makes you a Christian. Jesus does. And if you are a believer, we must seek to be alive instead of the old status quo. But again, striving for holiness and works is not the answer. But rather, presenting ourselves to God as we really are, being honest, and praying the first verse. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Think about that one. The psalmist here is anticipating praise. And that would be the people who come to know Him will praise Him. And that is to tell Him of all His wondrous acts. Tell him of all the wonderful things that he is and does, and we will want to be with him. And it says that, you know, they praise you because you judge righteously. We're going to want to praise God because God is right. And the praise isn't just going to be lip service. Remember, throughout the Old Testament, we see lip service. Take a guess at what God thought of the lip service. Your lips draw near to me, but your hearts are far from me. Amos chapter 5, I hate and despise your feast days. Why? Because they're playing church. How horrible. Somebody looks you straight in the face and says that they love you when you know for a fact that they have been with somebody else. Oh, and there we are, praising the Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And we've been with somebody else. Praise must come from an upright heart. And singing as just an overflow of the joy that he's given us because he saved people like us. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. When we set our attention on God, he will bless us. That's all there is to it. At the beginning of this, from the very beginning of life, since God created the heavens and the earth, his intention is to bless. He wants to bless, but we are distracted. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. We know this one. God says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. By the way, this is not a prayer for America, no matter how many times you see it, no matter how many times you hear it. America was never God's land. He's talking about the church. Oh, back. He's talking about Israel. But we can apply this to the church because we are God's people. And if we're wondering what's wrong with the church, we know that we need to humble ourselves. If the Lord has prevented fruit from growing in the church, the problem is our own sins, our own lack of humility. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and everything you need will be given to you. John chapter 15, he's the vine and we're the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father takes away. In other words, the branch wasn't getting any nourishment, but every branch in me, I should just read it right because all of a sudden the memory just went. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And we must abide in the Lord. Okay, now, remember, this is not about salvation. And I don't want us to walk out of here going, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. You know, and there you are looking at Psalm 67 on your own, and you read those seven verses and said, that looked like one of the happiest psalms I ever saw. And Kevin came here and poured water all over it. Can we pray this prayer from our hearts? Present the desires that we have to God. Present the fact that maybe we're happy with status quo. Present that to God. I guarantee you something, should God visit us in that special way, which will be totally up to him, it's not bad to ask him. Should God visit us that way, you and I will experience a joy that we never thought. We'd be so embarrassed for all that stuff we held on to. You see, chapter 24 of Joshua, the children of Israel were getting ready to go in the promised land. Well, they had just taken the promised land, actually. And Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. And they said, we'll serve the Lord. And he says, no, you won't. Well, but how dare you? He says, no, you've got to make a choice between the Lord and the gods of this land. So put away the idols that are among you. It's really funny. Do you know they were holding their idols? They had collected the idols in all the pagan lands. It was great, man. Man, I got this. I picked this one up from the Canaanites. You know, I got this one from the Jebusites. These are awesome. You know, you set them right here and you go, and you start feeling really good, you know? And it's like, and so they're there holding their idols. And Joshua says, choose. And they said, we choose God. Well, no, you don't. Then put away the idols. Let's pray that God would revive us. Some of you don't feel dead at all. Some of you are going to, man, I am revived. I'm revived. I'm good. Good. I'm all over that. But I feel like maybe we're like in Matthew chapter 25 with the, remember the 10 virgins? They had their 10 lamps and 5 of them had oil and the other 5 didn't. The ones with the oil were the ones who were saved, right? But do you notice in that story they all fell asleep? Even the ones with the oil fell asleep. I would love to see the church revived, not for the sake of seeing Fort Bragg set on fire for the Lord. That'd be cool. That's wonderful. But if we're thinking of this so that we'll get some excitement, I don't know. I don't think excitement's the thing. I want to love Jesus more than I do. Yeah, I want to love Jesus more than I do. Because in Him is life. That's where life is. And one more time, for the fifth time, this is not about salvation. This is not about heaven. This is not about God giving you a bad time. But this is about revival. And do we want it or not? I'm not going to cheerlead you. You and I cannot cause revival. You and I have no power to do so. In fact, you and I have no power over our vices. Only God. And that's why we pray, Lord, have mercy on us. Bless us. Cause your face to shine on us. We are going to sing, for I went longer than usual. Sometimes I don't go so long on a Sunday night. We're going to sing, but as we sing, make these prayers before the Lord and be real. Singing songs like Change My Heart, O God. We can just go through the motions of singing. I certainly can. And then I would sing, Change My Heart, O God. Change it. See if God would give us new desires and greater desires. And wouldn't it be great if we just prayed, bless us, mercy, face. on a regular basis. Pray it until you mean it. And I think God will respond, I really do, to us, because we're the ones that need to be made alive. It's not the town that needs revival. It's His church. Father, thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the things that You've been convicting me about, and ask You for a reality in our approach to You. Lord, may we not get caught up in trying to be exciting, but would we rather get caught up in desiring to know You better, that You would permeate every part of our lives, and that we would all accidentally shine. Amen.